please open to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I want to read the opening 4 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. If you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. What a privilege that God has given us this word, the word of God, so that we can grow, we can learn. So here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Lord, we come as your people to hear your word preached through the power and presence of your Spirit. The privilege is mine to serve as a vessel, but the glory is yours and yours alone. So I pray that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit. For who is equal to this task without the anointing of your Spirit? At the same time, would you open our hearts through the Holy Spirit and our ears to hear what you're saying, so that we might be able to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all. Some of you haven't seen it a bit, so it's good to have you back here today. For the last couple of weeks, I took a break from our current sermon series, A Faith Worth Sharing. I want to come back to the series today, but for the last 2 weeks, I took time to provide what I believe was a very important pastoral response to what had happened in Washington, D.C. with the riots and the events following. And I've tried to point out over the last couple of weeks that the issues that our nation faces are not primarily political, economic, racial, or anything else that we can name in the natural, although it manifests there. That the real issue for our nation is it's spiritual, and that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. That God in his divine sovereignty has allowed for warfare to take place between the demonic forces and the angelic forces, and we see that in the book of Daniel as we did last week. And God has called his church to become engaged in the battle, but not the way that we often hear about it. Our battle plan, if you will, is on our knees. And one of the points that I made is that if we want to see God work in the marketplace, then he calls us to prayer and fasting in the secret place. And all week we've been doing that. All week we've been seeking God. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in answer to those prayers. But one of the issues is that as important as the secret place is, and it is, I don't believe we should start marketplace ministry until we've had secret place prayer. But at some point we leave the secret place to go into the marketplace. This is the model that Jesus followed. Jesus would get alone with his Father. It says in Luke 5:16, he would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. But he didn't stay there. He left there and got back together with the people. So that there was a rhythm to his life, a rhythm of grace and waiting on the Father, and a rhythm of an anointing of the Spirit in ministry. And so after taking a couple of weeks to talk about the realities of the warfare and the need for prayer and to trust the sovereignty of God, we now resume stepping back into the marketplace, because that's the call God's given the church, to bring a message of hope and healing and wholeness to our world, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, to carry out the ministry of Jesus, of proclamation, of restoration, and of liberation. It's what we're supposed to be about. Now, 3 weeks ago, when I was last in this series, I mentioned how we can use our testimonies of conversion, our story of how God redeemed us, to share the gospel with someone that doesn't know Jesus. Today, I want to pick up on that with how we can share our testimonies, our stories, after we come to know Jesus. Because it's not as if Jesus saves you and says, hey, I'll catch you in heaven when you get there. Oh, by the way, I left an instruction manual. I hope you can figure it out. Not at all. The scripture says that Paul said, he goes, being confident of this very thing, he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. It isn't as if he starts and says, I hope you can figure it out. No, he carries it on to completion. Hebrews 12 says he is both the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith. Jesus tells us in John 14, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to say, hey, I'm here. See you later, sucker. You know, pull up the old bootstraps there. Suck it up, buttercup. Just hope you can make it. No, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father will send the Spirit to you. And he's going to be in you, another comforter. That is another one just like I am. And he'll be with you. And so once we come to know Christ, in that moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to our lives. We're regenerated by the Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence within us. We're able to call God Papa. And we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That brand, that down payment saying, more is coming. And then the Holy Spirit begins a work in our lives to transform us to look like Jesus Christ. It's a process that will last your lifetime and mine. There's not a point where we'll say, I've arrived. Let me adjust my halo. Please honor me. No, to the day we die, we're going to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's an eternal God. And he's constantly got things he wants to show us and grow us up in his word. And one of the ways he works in our lives is through the word trials, sufferings, challenges. He molds us through those times to transform our character into the character of Christ. And in those trials, God promises comfort. He promises support and encouragement. And it's that support and encouragement that God provides that begins through the trial and the comfort to write a story in our life post-conversion that God can use for us to share the gospel with someone that doesn't know Christ. That's what Paul talks about in our text. So I want to take a look with you and unpack these four verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The epistle opens like all of Paul's epistles do, and in fact, all first century letters did, is it starts with the author. Unlike our letters where we finish the letter, we go, hey, cordially so-and-so, sincerely so-and-so, love so-and-so. They start with the name, the author, and here it's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and he includes Timothy, who was a co-laborer with him. So we have the author. And then the second element, typically in a first century letter and an epistle, would be the audience. In this case, it's the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. On Paul's second missionary journey, he spent about a year and a half in Corinth, and the gospel was spread throughout that whole area, that whole region. And so Paul now is following up with another letter to the church and to the saints there. Third element we'd find is a greeting, and in this case, Paul takes the typical Greek greeting of grace and the Jewish greeting of peace, brings them together, and says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A fairly standard greeting that Paul uses again and again in his letters. And then there's a shift, because normally the fourth element is some kind of thanksgiving for God, to God for the people, or some kind of prayer for the people. You see this in Philippians and Colossians, for example. But here, Paul offers up a blessing or praise to God. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul does here is not unlike what he did over in Ephesians chapter 1 when he said this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses the similar language, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Ephesians passage, Paul then elaborates a little bit on something this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done for his people. It says he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And from verse 4 on through verse 14 in Ephesians 1, Paul will enumerate all of the incredible heavenly blessings that we get in Christ. Well, in our text in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul also elaborates and adds to his praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with these words, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. This morning in our opening call to worship, I read from Psalm 103 where it talks about his compassion. Some people get this view of God that he's just waiting. He's just waiting with bated breath, itching for you to blow it so he could shoot you to hell. And yet here what Paul says is, let me tell you, this God who is the full of truth and greatness is also a God of compassion. A God of compassion. He is a good, good Father. He allows us to call him Papa. It's what Jesus wanted to get across to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 when he said, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Come on, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus wanted them to catch a glimpse of who the Father is. Paul wants us to as well. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Wow. I feel like we should just sit here for a while. Park the car and just sit here and just meditate on that. Who comforts us in all our troubles. The God of all comfort. Notice Paul doesn't say God just comforts here and there. It's sort of like the lottery. Maybe he'll comfort you, but you got to pick the right numbers. Maybe he'll get you in a few of your struggles. No, he says he is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. God covers us and comforts us in the big and in the small trials. And this is particularly relevant as your pastor. I know so many of you and the lives that you've been living and some of the struggles you've been challenged with. I know Al is sitting at home trying to figure out what is going on inside my body. His blood pressure is like a yo-yo. A couple of days ago, he was taken back to the emergency department with blood pressure 208, 215, somewhere up there over like 105, 110. I mean, we're starting to look at dandelion heads popping off. You know what I'm saying? The pressure was so high. And then they gave him this heavy dose of medicine and his blood pressure dropped like a rock. And then he said, now I can't even get up out of my chair. We know that there are some folks here whose kids have been struggling with illness. And you've been pulling your hair out, trying everything you know how to do to deal with these concerns. It's like, God, where are you in these struggles? I know some of you have had trouble with addictions. I know some of you have had struggles in your marriages. Troubles and trials in terms of relationship, and you're going through the struggles. You need to hear today, before I even get to the main point of this message, you need to hear today that he is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. God may not come alongside and snap his fingers like Thanos did. That's a little nod to Marvel, for those of you who know what I'm talking about. We'll go Disney here for a minute. Well, actually, everything's Disney now, it seems. But God isn't going to just take a magic wand and say, abracadabra. He's not going to sprinkle some pixie dust to make it go away. What God will do is he will walk with you through that trial and comfort you with all sufficient grace and get you through to the other side. He's promised. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So as you're going through it right now and you wonder, God, he's there. He has promised to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to fear any evil because he is with you. Now, if Paul's thought stopped here, if there were a period here, we'd say, good word. Praise the Lord. Let's have an altar call. We'll pray for us that God will strengthen us. But Paul doesn't stop. Paul goes on, in my opinion, into what at first seemed like a very crazy thought. Take a look. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you catch that? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. When people first come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're new believers, often they are excited. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Jesus loves me. Oh, praise the Lord. It's like a brand new life. It's like my eyes are open. Everything looks cleaner. Everything looks brighter. Oh, this is wonderful. I am floating on cloud nine. Praise the Lord. And then, bam, they hit a trial. And you know what the first thing usually out of their mouth is? What did I do wrong that God is out to get me? Oh, come on, be honest. You know what I'm talking about. You probably did it. I'm just going to giggle quietly because it's an admission of guilt. What happens is they don't yet have a grounding in the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He was the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort when they first got saved and there was no trials. Hallelujah, he's so good. Praise God, he is so good. He's good all the time. God is good all the time. Hallelujah. Whoa, God isn't so good right now. What did I do wrong? Why is God punishing me? Now, let's be fair. There are times that God does discipline his children. Why? Because he's a good, good father. And he knows what happens if we don't get through discipline, if we're not challenged when we've gone astray. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. It is good for me to be afflicted, that I may take heed to your word. There are times that God, in his sovereign wisdom, will spank us. Not in hate, not to harm, but to heal us and to move us forward towards holiness. This is what Hebrews 12 tells us. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Wow. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we treat respect to them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So sometimes it's true. Sometimes we'll go through a tough spot because God is indeed disciplining us. But it's not always the case that suffering and trials and troubles are because you sinned. And as we grow in our faith and we move from new believers to growing believers, it starts to dawn on us that sometimes it has nothing to do with what we did wrong. It's just God wanting to mature us. God wanting to add value to our life. God wanting to take us to the gym, spiritually speaking, and work on some muscles. Think about it this way. How is God going to teach you patience? By making everybody around you produce impatience in you. Lord, that's not working. I need patience. Oh, no, you don't understand, son. By showing you what you need, you'll come to me at the cross and find help, grace to help in time of need. You're not going to just like open my head and pour it in me? No. No, because we're going to enlarge you to possess the land. Ugh. Okay. How do you think God's going to help you grow in love? You think he's just going to rip you open and do kind of like this pouring heart in and then, oh, I just love you. No, he's probably going to bring every unlovable person that you can think of into your life. Everyone that just rubs you the wrong way. Everyone that you feel a spirit of slap for. Why? Because in that moment, you're going to see your need for Father's love to flow through you. And you're going to fall on your knees and cry out to God. And every one of those fruit of the Spirit. Yes, God could just, you know, like you send in three box tops and a couple of bucks and he can send you a quantity of love or peace or patience. No, he's going to allow you to face situations that require you to press into him so that you learn to reckon yourselves dead to sin but alive to God through Jesus Christ your Lord. God doesn't just dispose it in you. He wants to enlarge you to possess that land. And so as he brings you again and again to the end of yourself, you come to the beginning of Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Much of our Christian life is God showing us, not I, so that we can learn, but Christ. And yet what we do is we complain, oh, that terrible, awful person. It isn't their fault that you're getting revealed for what's inside you. God's just using them. Stop blaming them for what God wants to do in you. Thank God that he brought them into your life. And as you grow, you start to realize, I keep finding the same kind of person showing up in my life. Maybe I'm the common denominator. Oh, what a concept. Maybe Father needs to work in my life. And all of a sudden, we stumble upon James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Sometimes it's not because we've sinned, we go through trouble. Sometimes it's simply because God's got us in the gym and he's working our spiritual flabby muscles, turning them into strong muscles, men and women of God. But as we keep growing in our faith and we're maturing in the faith and we spend more time in the Word and we spend more time in prayer, we spend more time with the people of God, we come to this most amazing revelation. We are not the center of our universe. And that the trial may not even be about us. You're kidding. No, there are times that the trial may have absolutely nothing to do with you other than the fact you're the one that gets to suffer with it. You know, Pastor Ray, you keep encouraging me, and I don't know if I can handle any more encouragement. No, think about this, folks. When the disciples showed up in John 9 and find this guy born blind, what's their first question? Who blew it? The guy's suffering. And if the guy's suffering, somebody caused it. Did he do it? He was born blind. It's a little hard to do it in the womb. But did he do it? Or did his parents do it? And Jesus looks at them. Neither. Hello? Sometimes it's nothing we did. It says in John 9, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You mean this guy was born blind and allowed to live blind for decades just so that in John 9 it could be recorded that Jesus showed up, spit on the ground, put spit and mud in his eyes, told him to go wash. He came back seeing? Yes. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he just proved it. He opened this guy's eyes. This guy was allowed to suffer, if you will, for 30 years or so, until just that moment of the divine encounter, where the Lord could be glorified in his life. Not only were his eyes open, it was a testimony to the Pharisees whose eyes were blind, spiritually speaking. And then this guy, his heart was open to Jesus and he worshiped him. His eyes were open physically and his heart was open spiritually. And he became a follower of Jesus at just that right time. And what about Job? I'm just having a ball in my devotions reading through Job, huh? So, yeah. I'm on the second speech now, and Bildad's like, Job, it's your fault. It's your kid's fault. It's everybody's fault, Job. Job's like, I didn't do anything. God himself said about Job, blameless guy, Satan. What do you think of him? He's blameless. I mean, he's just, I'm thinking if I'm Job, God, could you find somebody else blameless? Please. Job didn't do anything. It wasn't that Job sinned, he was called blameless. It wasn't so much that God said, Job, let me grow you up spiritually. This was a battle where God's honor was being challenged by Satan, who said, Job's only serving you because you've given him everything. Strip him of it all and watch what happens. And the book of Job is Job's complaint. He never gives up on God. He doesn't understand God. He screams and yells a lot. He wants to know what's going on. But at the very end, what God says to Job and his friends are this. You have not spoken of me right like Job has. You need to go ask Job for forgiveness and he'll pray for you. They were stuck in the mindset. Job, you suffered. Job, you must have sinned. That wasn't the case. So the reality is this, and this is the main point that I want you to get, and on the back of your bulletins, you can write this down. God uses our trials for someone else's benefit. Not only are there times when we're suffering because we did it, not only are there times that we're suffering because God wants to grow us, there are times it has nothing to do with us at all. And God is simply using our trial for someone else's benefit, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So that. That word can also be translated in order that, to the end that. The reason we are allowed to suffer and experience comfort is so that God can use us and multiply his comfort in human form to somebody else. And you go, oh, that's just so not right! That is so not fair! I've got to suffer for somebody else? Let them suffer themselves! Why me? Because it's the path that Jesus trod. Because it's the way of the cross. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. The writer of Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the challenges American Christianity has is it's been morphed into the American dream. It's been integrated into the American dream. So Christianity is perceived more as what we get out of it than the biblical understanding of Christianity and God's kingdom. We too often look at it as if, God, you fit into our world, whereas the word says God brings us into his world, under his lordship, under his reign. The message of the gospel is the message of the kingdom. It isn't the message of candy and peaches and cream, although certainly there are blessings being in the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is that the world is in rebellion against God, and God in his mercy sent his son to bring people out of rebellion into righteousness, to bring us out of sin into his eternal life. And the moment we cross over from death to life, the Bible says we are no longer our own. You are bought with a price. Which means that God, in his sovereign wisdom, has the right to use me in any way he sees fit to advance his kingdom. Awfully quiet in here. So let me ask you this. What if God wants to use your suffering and mine for someone else's salvation? What if God, in his infinite wisdom, decides that you're going to be a vessel he's going to use, and you're going to have to walk through some deep waters? He'll be with you. He will never abandon you. He will comfort you because he's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. But what if Father God decides, I need to reach so-and-so, and you are uniquely prepped to be that one to do it. I just need to get this peace in you so that I can use this peace through you to reach that person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoa. That's heavy. But isn't that what Paul is saying here? so that we can comfort others. Do I want what he wants more than I want to avoid what I don't want? Sometimes it's the cost of the cross that I got to be willing to pay. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And right into the church at Corinth. Paul got it. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was disposable. He said, my outward man is perishing, but my inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the eternal glory that we're going to experience. How badly, Lord, do I want to see the awakening? Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there are people who go, okay, I'll be a masochist for Jesus. I'm not saying that. You know, go out and flagellate yourself. The monks tried that in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century. You know, they beat themselves up thinking that would make them holy. I'm not talking about trying to hurt yourself. Oh, God, I hurt me. Okay, comfort me so I can help somebody. I'm saying, what if God in his sovereign wisdom on a individual level, on a church level, on a national level, God allows some things for the country, the church, the individual, the family to experience so that he can comfort us, so that he has hands and feet ready and voices ready to step into the lives of people who are going to become increasingly desperate in the years ahead. Are we willing to grasp that kind of Christian faith? Or do we want to shirk back and say, no, I like the comfortable stuff? I've been challenged by this message, and that's why for me I'm so passionate about it. This is serious stuff. You know, I think back to when I started here in 1990. God, I was a kid. I think I kept my baby bottle in the fridge just so it stayed, you know, cold. I mean, I had more hair and it was dark. You know, I was just like a kid. And I was just, oh, this is so excited. We get to do church. We get to be a pastor. Yeah. Something has happened in your pastor's heart over the last year. And I don't know if it was just God. I don't know if I'm just older. I don't know if it was just COVID. Something stirred. But I am passionate about the church fulfilling the mission that God has given to it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am passionate about equipping and training and getting you ready for the greatest harvest this country has ever known. I am passionate, and everything I've got, I want to get you do ready for what God wants to do. Because I just saw this great quote, God's revival often comes more often in chaos and desperation than it does in comfort and complacency. So we may need to buckle up here. We may need to go through some stuff. But it doesn't mean that God said, hey, see you when you get to heaven. He will be with us every step of the way. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. But what if some of you, and I'm not saying this is definitely the case, I'm not pronouncing this, but what if for some of you, as you walk through trials in your family, that God is writing a story of his grace and writing a story of his comfort because he's getting ready to print and publish that story to help somebody else come to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you grasp the possibility that God is actually wiser than you are, greater than you are, better than you are, and he's got an eternal plan at work that maybe you've been waiting 10, 20, 30 years for, just like this blind man, but there's going to come a time when Jesus said, for the works of God, this was allowed. Nobody blew it. Nobody did anything wrong. Nobody didn't do the decrees right. It is simply, I'm getting ready for something explosive in the kingdom, and will you trust me that I'm going to carry you through? That's what I believe God's going to do. Now, when that happens, and we're going to have an opportunity to share that story, we can do it in a healthy way or in an unhealthy way. Let me illustrate.
Test.
Setting. I am not his father.
That's important.
We are co-workers in a state office up in Albany. I'm still Ray, he's still Ben. He's been out of work for the last week. I don't know why he's out of work, but he's been out of work. And I'm going to share two different scenario role plays with you. And I want you to look at the difference between the two. Okay. Hey, Ben, I haven't seen you all week, man. What's up?
Hey, Ray. My mom actually passed away, and so we've just been sort of dealing with the fallout from that.
Whoa. I am so sorry to hear that. But you know, I know exactly how you feel. I lost my dad to cancer a few years back. It was horrible. He was diagnosed in December, and he was dead in June. He was in and out of the hospital. He forgot who my mom was for a time. He was getting the blood. It was just awful. And those last 3 days, you were watching him just breathe less and less and just this less. It was awful. I know exactly how you feel.
That's great, Ray. Listen, I need to get to work. I have a lot to catch up on, so.
But before you go, let me just tell you, God took me through it. He comforted me and helped me, and he can do the same for you. I would love to be able to pray for you, and that God will give you the same comfort he gave me, because I know how to get through it, because I've been through it, and I can help you.
Thanks. I really would appreciate prayer, so just keep me in your prayers, but
anytime you want to talk, I'm all ears.
Thanks, Ray.
Scenario one. Let's try scenario two. Hey, Ben. I haven't seen you around all week. You all right?
Hey, Ray. My mom actually passed away, and so we've been dealing with the fallout from that.
Whoa, I am sorry, Ben. Would you like to talk about it?
I mean, I guess. I mean, she had cancer and, you know, was going through all this treatment. She and I were really close, you know, so she always kept me up to date on what was going on. But the treatments, they were going well, and the cancer was in remission. And then one of her visits, she got COVID at the office, and because her immune system was compromised, she had no way to fight it. And I just, we've been dealing with the funeral and the viewing, and I don't know, my dad was there at the funeral, and he and I haven't talked for years, and I don't know. My sister's looking to me just for some source of strength, and everyone is expecting me to be strong. And it's just a lot.
Wow. I can't even begin to imagine, Ben, what you must be feeling and going through right now. It sounds so overwhelming with so much coming at you at once.
It is a lot. But, you know, I got to make it through somehow.
Yeah. Yeah, but it sounds like that puts a lot of pressure on you, too, to try to hold it together.
I mean, yeah, it's, I feel like it's more than I can bear, but life just doesn't have an easy way sometimes.
That's true. It just sounds like it was so unfair, because what you said is that Mom was getting better, you know, and all of a sudden it was this COVID. It just, wow.
No, yeah, she was getting better. She was doing okay. We were seeing a light at the end of the tunnel.
Wow.
And then just, yeah. If there is a higher power, this, I'd like to talk with him. This is not fair.
Yeah.
At all.
I don't know, Ben. To me, I think, if I could guess, I think I'd feel angry. Probably confused, overwhelmed. Wow. I don't know if any of those things you're experiencing at all.
Yeah. Angry, confused, frustrated. I just feel so powerless.
Yeah.
There's nothing that I could have done differently, and yet I don't. Just that feeling of helplessness.
Yeah. Well, I mean, from what you said, you and your mom were very, very close. I remember you had mentioned, I don't know, probably a year ago, you said that your mom and dad had split when you were younger, and so you really haven't spent a lot of time with dad. Sounds like mom was your hero.
Yeah, I was a teenager when they split, and when they split, it didn't happen very peacefully, and there's just a lot of bitterness towards my dad, and he just approached me like we had been talking and were close for years, and it was just, I hated how fake it was.
Hmm.
I mean, I don't know. Have you ever gone through anything like this?
I lost a parent to cancer a number of years ago. And I know that when I lost my dad, I was angry. I was scared. I was confused. There were days that I wish I could just tell him one more time, I love you, Pop. So that's why when I asked you, were you feeling some of these things? I know I can't exactly know how you feel, but I know some of the things that I felt through that time. And I don't know if this is in your case, but I know there was like one day I'd be okay, and the next day I'd be a mess and just sobbing my eyes out. One day I thought I could make it, the next day I thought I can't go another day.
Yeah, I'm doing okay some days, and then it just hits me that just because of everything going on and all the restrictions, I wasn't able to say goodbye.
Mm-hmm.
She died surrounded by strangers in that hospital room, and I just couldn't do anything.
Yeah, it sounds like that was like robbed from you, that opportunity stolen away. Wow.
How did you deal with it, the loss of your dad?
Well, I could tell you this from my experience. It was a process. My dad, when he passed, it was June, and my mom gave me his winter coat. In December of that year, I finally wore the coat, and I reached into the pocket, and there were candies that my dad used to give to the kids at church. I lost it, Ben. I started sobbing. But one of the things that helped me, two things actually. One is I prayed. And secondly, I spent some time reading a book of the Bible known as Psalms. And I discovered something in those Psalms, that these writers were very real with God. They told him when they were angry, when they were sad, when they were happy. And I thought, I can do that too. And so I started journaling and talking to God. And there were days I would be okay and days I wasn't. But I found that in that time, that God, I didn't get magic answers, but what I got was hope and comfort to go through it.
I guess I could use some of that right now. Psalms, you said?
Yeah, Book of Psalms. Look, I'm not here to push anything, but I will tell you this. I'm willing, as your friend, to walk with you as long as it takes.
I think I'll take you up on that. It sounds like you're pretty into that whole Christian thing, and I don't know. Is there a church that you go to?
Yeah. There's a church I've been going to for a while. I'd love to have you come. In fact, you know what? If you want to, and again, if you're comfortable, I'll meet you in the parking lot so you don't have to walk in by yourself as a stranger, and I'll walk in with you if you'd like to.
Yeah, I'll take you up on that. Can you write down the address?
Sure. Ben, I want you to know it isn't going to be easy. I don't want to lie and have you think it's just a wave of magic wand. You loved your mom, and that's why you hurt so much, I think. And that's what I felt, but I tell you this, we'll walk through this together.
Thanks, Ray.
You got it. What'd you see different between the two? Listen to the second one. The first one, it was about me getting my agenda across. The second one was meeting him where he was at. What else did you see? Compassion. What else? Openness. Okay. I didn't force the gospel. Okay. What else? Patience. What? Sharing. Empathy. Understanding. I want you to take the back of your bulletin. I want you to write this takeaway quote. Okay? This is a takeaway quote. Don't monopolize, patronize, or simply sympathize when you share the story, but empathize. I'll say it again. Don't monopolize, patronize, or simply sympathize when you share your story. Empathize. When God allows you and allows me to go through a trial or a challenge, and he puts comfort in us, our story isn't the big deal. His comfort is the big deal. In the first rendition, it was all about me and my story and what I went through, and very little about his comfort. Sometimes what happens when we start to share our story, we get uncomfortable when someone's going through trouble, and so we feel the need to just kind of vomit anything we can think of. When sometimes the best thing to do is just be quiet and sit. When Job's counselor sat there for 7 days and said nothing, that was the most beneficial they were, the entire encounter with Job. The problem happened, they opened their mouth. And when they did that, they monopolized. They monopolized. We don't monopolize. We let them share their story. They're a person. Okay? Did you also notice we didn't patronize? The first one was, I know how you feel. I know they say when you walk in someone else's shoes, folks, all you're going to do is get smelly feet if you walk in someone else's shoes. Okay? You're not going to know exactly how they feel because everybody is unique. Yes, we share some of the similar feelings in terms of sadness, gladness, anger, whatever, but the constellation of all those emotions, the way they're felt is unique to that person, and it comes across, we're trying to be helpful. Oh, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. To acknowledge, I don't know how you feel, but I'm willing to walk with you, different story. So we don't patronize with, I've got the answer, listen to me, 5 easy steps, just do what I say. That's patronizing. It's you taking responsibility to fix them so they don't feel what they're feeling, so you don't feel uncomfortable around them. It's about you, not them. What about sympathy? Isn't sympathy good? We send sympathy cards to one another, and those are good. We send our thoughts and prayers, not a problem, but the limitation on sympathy, in my opinion, is this. There's distance. I'm sorry for you. But when I empathize, I'm sorry with you. I'm sorry with you. The comfort the Father shares with me, the comfort the Father shares with you, is comfort he wants to share with that other person. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When I empathize with someone, I do what Jesus did. When Jesus was here on earth, there was no reason why Jesus needed to be baptized in water by John the Baptist. It was a baptism of repentance. What did Jesus need to repent of? He was the sinless Son of God. There was no sin. And I just need to stress that because unfortunately about a third to a half of born-again Christians believe that Jesus sinned. Folks, if he sinned, we're toast. Okay? You needed a sinless Lamb of God. Just that's a little theology for you. But Jesus chose to be baptized. Why? Because he chose to identify with us. When Jesus came, he walked among us. He lived among us. He didn't save from afar. He saved near. When he came to a leper, the rules said you don't get near a leper. Jesus said the person is more important than the product. He came over and touched him, healed him. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't have to die on the cross. He never sinned. He never did wrong. It was unjust in every way, shape, or form. They violated so many Jewish laws to get him on that cross. And yet he willingly chose to lay down his life. Why? because he chose to identify with sinful humanity and finish what he started when he was baptized. I came here to offer my life as a sin offering. And on that moment, he took all of our sin, yours and mine. And therefore, it says in Hebrews, we have a faithful high priest who can, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. And so we are called to be his hands, feet, and voice extended to people. So we meet them just like Jesus did, where they are. We don't monopolize. We don't make it about us. Remember, it's our story. Is supposed to magnify his glory. It's supposed to lead to his glory. Our story was never about us. Our story was always about him. And so as we don't monopolize, as we don't patronize, as we don't just sympathize, but we truly let the Holy Spirit empathize and touch them in that point, we can provide the comfort we ourselves have been comforted with to that other person. And God in his infinite wisdom can lead that person to salvation. Our suffering can actually lead to someone's salvation. Now, what if at the very end he said to me, I'm mad at God, I want nothing to do with your Jesus. What I would have said to him is this, okay, but I'm still willing to walk with you as your friend through this. Because the compassion God showed me wasn't dependent upon whether I was good or bad. He showed me compassion because he's a God, Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. And if that is how Father treats me, that's how I will treat somebody else. And I extend to him. You might say, well, come on, he doesn't want Jesus. Maybe not yet. And maybe never. But does that mean that I refuse to give him compassion? He's a human being for whom Christ died. And I refuse to react the way he would. I'm going to react in grace and love because there's a greater chance down the road someone else may water that seed that I just planted because I'm willing, whatever it takes, without compromising the gospel, to be able to use my story to share God's comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others with that same comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the stories that you are writing in our lives. Some of the stories make sense. Some of the stories we're excited about. We love the idea of miracles, signs, and wonders, and each one reach at least one in 21, and yay! This is great. But Lord, there are some times that the stories will be written in pain. Sometimes the stories will be written in confusion. Sometimes the stories will be written in suffering. In that you call us to take the path the Savior trod, the way of the cross. You have that sovereign right. We're yours. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. But if we do, it's because you're giving us the privilege of taking up our cross and following you. You're giving us a privilege to enter into your sufferings so that the comfort you give us may be given to the world. And what greater privilege and honor is that than can there be than that? You said in a large house there are articles of gold and silver and also wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a person will cleanse himself from the latter, they will be an instrument, a noble instrument, useful to the master, prepared for any good work. Sovereign God, we offer ourselves to you in faith. Maybe a little bit of trepidation, but maybe because that's we don't yet fully understand that you are a good Father. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive from the Word of God, to know the hope to which we've been called, the glorious inheritance of the riches of the saints, and in your incomparably great power that is at work within us. To grasp with all the saints how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go in the grace of our God. Amen and amen.